All right, I heard a while ago the Pope came to the United States and they had some meetings at the UN. And they had some time to kill, so he wanted to see New York, so they hopped in the limousine, was driving around, and he thought that his driver was a really lousy driver. And after dealing with the backseat driving for about half an hour, the driver finally said, well, if you want to drive, come up here and drive. So he stopped the limousine, Pope got up, they changed seats. They were driving around. Well, I guess the Pope was a pretty bad driver because it wasn't long before a cop noticed him weaving all over the road to pull him over. The cop walked up, looked down, and just stood there for about a minute. Finally, he just turned around and walked back to the patrol car, and his partner says, well, why didn't you give that guy a ticket? He goes, because I'm not going to. He says, I don't understand. You'd never fail to give someone a ticket when they deserved it. Why didn't you give him a ticket? He goes, I'm just not going to run a ticket. He goes, well, there's someone important in there? He goes, yeah. Well, who was it? I don't know who it was, but the Pope was his driver. And sometimes that's the way people see God, is they have this mysterious figure that they can't understand and is they can't even see or know. But today, Jeff Beasley is going to be talking about the Trinity and the characteristics of God. And while we do have finite minds and we can't completely grasp, three persons in one, Jeff's going to talk about that. And, we can know the characteristics of God. So I'll give it over to Jeff.
Okay. Thanks, Don. You have a handout afterwards that will give you more scriptures that talk about and show more of an understanding of God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. But who is God? It's not an easy question to answer because it requires for us to try to wrap our finite minds around an infinite God. So the best place to begin is to accept that we cannot fully understand who God is or why he does certain things. The Bible promises that the time will come when everything about God is made perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Until then, we can trust God, who's too big for our minds to contain, is near and wants to be known. In Jeremiah 24:7, the Lord says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. While it's impossible to understand everything, we can and should devote a lifetime to discovering more about our incomprehensible God. Everything we need to know can be found in the pages of his Word of God. So in this session, we're going to discover the attributes of God and God's nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, also called the Holy Trinity. Before we start, let's pray. Father, we come as finite individuals who you have created, who you have loved through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, who will teach us tonight, through your word, that we may understand and get a little clearer picture of who you are and your grace, your love, and your mercy you have for us. And the love that comes from your Son who sacrificed himself for us. And as faith in Jesus, we have your Spirit indwelling. May we be open to your Spirit, Father, as he teaches, as he guides us. May our hearts be softened and aware and awake to your presence, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. What does God look like? That has been the question that has puzzled mankind since the creation, after the fall. And in the years that followed, we have lost touch with God and who he is. So in our finite mind, we try to understand who he is. We try a lot of times physically to understand him. A teacher told the class to draw a picture of what made them happy. One little boy kept drawing long after everyone else had handed in their picture. The teacher asked what he was drawing. Without looking up, he said, God. She gently told him that no one knows what God looks like. Unhesitatingly, he answered, they will when I'm through. Our minds think that we can understand. And we get a glimpse as we come to Christ and have the indwelling spirit come in and we spend time reading the word. But there's limitations. You know, Pastor Jeff has been going through Revelation, and you know, he'll get to the chapters that describe heaven. It's amazing. But do I fully understand it? No. No. But one day I will experience it. Until that day comes, for all of us, we need to draw near to him to understand who he is and how he touches our lives. You may never see a photograph of God, but he sketches himself throughout Scripture. He draws a picture for us that we can understand a little bit. We need to discover the attributes of God. The Bible reveals some characteristics that can be attributed only to God. While it's impossible to understand God completely, knowing these truths deepen our faith and increase our trust in God. And we're going to take time to consider some of these characteristics. First of all, we need to understand God is eternal. While believers will live forever, only God is eternal. God was not created. We were created. And God exists outside of time, and there has never been a time when God did not exist. When God created the universe, he himself created time. Of course, now, it took a little while for us to figure out to go from a sun dial to a digital watch. Well, we kind of got that time thing somewhat down. Except as humans, we don't want to think about eternity, because that means we are limited time-wise here on earth. But of course, in Christ, it doesn't matter. But outside of Christ, it does matter. Because all of a sudden, eternity becomes a great unknown. For us in Christ, eternity means his presence. And we're standing there, worshiping, praising him. So God is eternal. And we need to think beyond the time limitations that we have. Psalm 90, verse 2. Hopefully you filled in the blanks. Before the mountains were created, before you made the earth and the world, you are God without beginning or end. Those are the last three words, without beginning or end. I'm also going to read 2 Peter 3:8. And everything on the board is, or on the wall here is NIV. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Time. God has no time constraints. In Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who the Lord is. He's eternal. Beyond us. Way beyond us. God is also all-knowing. The Bible teaches that God is omniscient, which means, even though I slaughtered that word, which means he is complete and perfect knowledge. omniscient. There we go. He doesn't need to learn anything new or have anything explained. He knows everything that has happened, everything taking place now, and everything that will happen in the future. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He knows everything. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God is all-knowing. Have you ever figured out how much you know? Sit down and really think about how much you know. Very little. Very, very little. When I pick up a history book, I always learn something new. Always. But that's just the history of mankind. The Lord knows it all. Matthew 6:8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows our needs. He meets our needs in his Son, Jesus Christ. He meets our needs through his indwelling spirit. God is ever present. The Bible teaches us that God is omnipresent, which means he is present everywhere at all times. There is no place in the universe that God does not see. His presence is everywhere. Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide from me? Am I not everywhere? And in all the heavens and earth, asks the Lord. He's everywhere. We can't hide from him. We may think we are, but we're not. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Wow. Some words you need to think about coming from the psalmist. Proverbs 15:3 says this, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. He knows. Whether you're wicked or good, he knows. He sees everything. He is also all-powerful. The Bible teaches us God is omnipotent, which means he can do anything that does not contradict his nature. There is no challenge too difficult for him, no circumstance out of his control, and no problem beyond his ability to solve. There is no one more powerful than God. The prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Too hard. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. And I want to skip the psalm, but move on to Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The question is, do we give God that chance to prove himself? A lot of times we don't, because we're going to take control. And we miss out on letting God do his will in our lives and lives of others. He is all possible. He does all things that within his will, within his characteristics, to help us as his people. He is all powerful. God is unchanging. The Bible teaches that God is immutable, which means he does not change in character or in his promises, because he is perfect in all his ways and faithful to his word. God's dealing with humankind are righteous and just. We can count on God's unchanging love. Look what Micah wrote in 3:6. "I am the Lord, and I do not change." As humans, we like to change God. It's part of our fallen nature to make him into our own image. But we need to let go. He is unchanging. What humans would consider not sin, in his word, it is sin. He doesn't change. Hebrews 1:10-12. He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Heaven and earth will pass away. We think of the universe. It's big. But it will end. But God never ends. He is unchanging. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Shadows always change. If you ever sit and watch a shadow, as the sun moves, it changes. But God the Father does not change. And every good and perfect gift comes from him. Discovery of God's nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ooh, get that later. Oh, thanks, Jared. The Bible teaches that there is one true God. Thank you. He is creator and sustainer of the universe. And he's the only God that exists. And Isaiah 43:10-11, God says, "To believe in me and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been and there never will be. I am the Lord and there is no other Savior." Now at the same time, within the nature of one true God, there are three distinct and eternal persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call the Holy Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. The word Trinity means triunity are three in oneness. It is used to summarize the teachings of Scripture that God is three persons, yet one God. Now, as humans, we try to understand this, and we have all sorts of analogies, but they have shortcomings. One analogy is that of a tree: roots, trunk, branches. The parts have different properties, unlike the persons of the Trinity. Another analogy would be water: steam, liquid, ice. No quality of water is ever all three of these at the same time. Either one or the other. Just kind of falls short. Now, the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. First, atonement is at stake. A created creature cannot bear the wrath of God for all our sins. If Jesus was created like we are, means he has sinned. Jesus is sinless. So, he can't be created like us because atonement is at stake. The second importance of the doctrine of the Trinity is justification by faith alone is threatened if we deny the full deity of the Son. Can we really trust him to save us? Is the question. And thirdly, if Jesus is not finite God, should we pray to him or worship him? And if he's not finite God, he's just like us. A created being. He becomes maybe in this world of all sorts of deities that would come up, some sort of ascended master or something like that. But really, Christ is God incarnate. Jesus is God. But let's look at God the Father. God is called Father in both the Old and New Testaments. The Lord himself spoke of his relationship with his people, saying, "I am a father to Israel," in Jeremiah 31:9. Jesus called God my Father in John 20:17 and taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven," in Matthew 6:9. Now, being able to relate to God as Father helps us to understand his caring relationship and loving authority over his people. What do the following verses tell you about the nature of our Heavenly Father? In Psalm 68, 5, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." He takes care of people in need. His creation. He's a defender to the widows, a father to the fatherless. In John 17:11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in this world, are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." You look at that verse, and you could jot down, God keeps those who he has given to Jesus. He keeps us in the hands of our Lord and Savior. In Matthew 6:31-32, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Now, sometimes I'm wondering, well, what should I wear? Sunday mornings, I go up to my wife. Okay, does this shirt go with these pants? She has saved my life. And your eyeballs. many, many times. I have limitations. But God the Father knows our needs. Just you can fill in the blank there. Now, I'm not going to read all of the story of the prodigal son there in Luke 5, 11 through 32. Probably we all know it. If not, go home and read Luke 15, 11 through 32. What I get out of that story is he wants us, he forgives us. He desires us. He has a passion for us. Do we have a passion for him? It's always a question we need to ask ourselves. Now, God the Son. The Bible undeniably teaches that the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. Jesus did not become God. He has always been God. Speaking of his participation in in the creation of all things. The Apostle John declares that Jesus exists before time began. John 1, 1 through 4. Jesus himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am," in John 8, 58. Jesus came to earth with a specific mission, to pay the penalty for our sins by dying in our place. To do this, he became fully human while still remaining divine. Simply put, Jesus is God in human form. What do the following verses tell us about the nature of the Son, Jesus Christ? In John 1, 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what do we see? The nature of Jesus Christ, that of grace and truth, a willingness to become flesh. Now, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I don't have a slide up. I challenge you to go home, if you haven't read it, to read it, and probably read it once a month, because it describes who Jesus is. He's a servant who took on the form of a man to die for us so that we might live. And the call is that we need to take on that form. Not that we're going to die for somebody, but we're going to serve each other as people of the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There it is. Very simple. Jesus is God who created all things. The invisible and the visible. The visible is us. Things that we can see, touch. Things that we can make. We don't create things, we make them out of something that God has created, that Jesus has created. The invisible. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's at times very hard to understand and grasp, because we don't see a lot of times the invisible and its impact it has upon us. But he created it all, and he holds all things together. Holds it together. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Characteristic of Jesus, sinless, perfect. Our characteristics, not sinless, far from perfect. If you're perfect, I would like to, you know, see me afterwards, and I'll be more than happy to point out your imperfections. God the Son. Now God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus returned to the Father, he promised he would send another helper, that he may be with you forever, John 14:16. In the Greek, the word another means another of the same kind. Jesus promised to send a helper who's just like him. This helper is God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal power, but a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you in 1 Corinthians 6:19. His presence is God's seal that you belong to him, Ephesians 1:13-14. His presence and power in your life enables you to grow in your new relationship with God. So what about the nature of the Holy Spirit? John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So what is the nature of the Holy Spirit coming from those verses? The Spirit of God is truth. And he dwells in us. He dwells in us. That's exciting. God the Spirit lives within all who believes. In John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you. What do we learn there? He's the teacher. And he reminds us because we forget. Now, nobody doesn't have that problem around here, right? Of forgetting? No. Yeah, I just praise God the Holy Spirit does not have Alzheimer's. You know, that's a disease of our fallen, sinful nature. The Holy Spirit knows everything. And he will teach us. And he will remind us. And the question is, are you open to be reminded by the Spirit of God? Hopefully you are. We all need to be. Let's move on to another nature is revealed in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So what does the Spirit give us? It's his nature. He gives us an understanding of the Father. Understanding the Father requires us to draw into the presence of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will teach us, will give us an understanding. You want to understand the love of God? Come to Jesus Christ. Invite him into your life. Make him your Lord and Savior. The Spirit will indwell you, and he will reveal to you what God the Father is like. in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The nature of the Spirit, the God the Spirit, is he intercedes for us according to the will of God the Father. Wow. Never downplay the Holy Spirit. He is God who lives within us, who teaches us, who wants to us to take the journey with him towards the Father and understand the Father. I think the best way to sum up this, and before I read this, just want to call attention to page 41. God is three in one. This chart, excellent. Excellent chart. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal creator, truth. Scripture verses that you can look up. In 325 AD, church leaders got together and came up with the Nicaea Creed. And I would like to read this. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages. Light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father. Through him all things were made. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, and became a man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried, and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who, together with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified, and who spoke through the prophets. In one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I expect the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Amen. I think the second song talked a lot about, as we were singing it, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm thinking that they might have took those words out of Nicene Creed for that song. Beautiful song, though. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God three in one. Reflect on who you are and who God is. And allow the love of God in Jesus Christ and the dwelling Spirit of God who is in you to teach you to follow him, to fall in love with him day in and day out, and be led by him. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you before and through your Son with your indwelling Spirit to give you thanks and praise for making us who we are. You created us. You loved us. Even when we fell, you picked us up in your Son so we would stand. And with the power of your Spirit who indwells us, we walk. We walk by faith in you, Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen.
Well, in a second, we're going to break up into our groups. But before we do that, I'd like to ask everybody a question, or a few questions. But before I do that, let me make one clarification. Because I know there's some people in here who are ex-Baptist. A little while ago, you might have heard Jeff say the word Catholic, and I don't want anybody to freak out. The word Catholic literally means worldwide. That shouldn't be confused with Roman Catholic Church. So anyway, I want to just clarify that. But I wanted to ask, has everybody found this to be a useful tool, these workbooks? And as far as like the verses that we don't cover and the section there at the end of the chapter, is everybody going home and completing those that little, the questions there and answering them? Okay, have you found it to be a personable benefit to you? Okay, cool. Just wanted to take a quick survey. So if anybody, if tonight is your first night of coming to these classes, if you come up and see me, I'll go ahead and assign you into your groups. Other than that, everybody go ahead and break up into their groups. Thank you.